Hi, I'm Bill Goodrich, president of Horizon University. Are you interested in completing your college degree from a Christ-centered, biblically integrated, and fully accredited university? In associate and bachelor degree programs designed for students to excel in their professions as they win and disciple others for Christ in business and ministry. For a theologically sound, affordable, and accredited college institution, visit horizonuniversity.edu and start earning your degree. Excellent teaching today for the leaders of tomorrow.
Through the years, I've seen too many people and difficulties come into their life because we live in this world, and then all of a sudden, they're not persevering. I've seen it over and over when our young people go to college and they get out in that mindset that's out there, and it rips people off in certain ways. They must be strong, but we must persevere. Several things need to be noted so we have a full understanding of what Jesus is saying. The signs given by Jesus are to some extent present in every generation.
Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Bill Goodrich, pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, continues his teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Bible in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
If you have a Bible, open it, please, to Revelation chapter 1. How many believe that God is good? He truly, truly is. For those that are visiting with us today, you find us going through the book of Mark as we continue through on Sunday mornings the New Testament. And we've got to chapter 13, which is a chapter of what is known as prophecy. It predicts the future, and it foretells the word of God. And so that's a very, very important time. Our habit is to go, as I just mentioned, through New Testament on Sunday mornings, Old Testament on Wednesday nights. And so we go through the scriptures. And so we have to deal with all of the doctrines that are found in the Bible. It's called the whole counsel of God. But it takes a while often for us to get back to certain areas. Today we find ourselves in a chapter that is totally prophecy. And sometimes prophecy is to understand, hard to understand. And so what I want to do is slow down a little bit because we may not get back to this area of Scripture for some time. Instead of running through chapter 13, saying, okay, guys, you just study it, I'm going to slow down. Last week, what we did, we took a skyscraper view of chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, and we'll be back there in just a moment. And so it's very important that we have that view of prophecy. If you'll remember, I went through Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's where we started, where we begin to see God reaching out to mankind after they had sinned. We took it into Isaiah. We took it into various parts of the Old Testament. We went into Acts, the book of Acts. We went into 2 Thessalonians. We went into and spoke of Revelation. And as we look at that skyscraper view, and we're going to still be up here for a while, but we're coming down a little bit lower, just a little bit lower. And as we finish the chapter, as we continue in the next few weeks here, looking at Mark chapter 13, I will be going to various aspects of Revelation, going to Zechariah, going to Ezekiel, going to different places that hopefully will open up what we see in the book of Revelation and what we see in chapter 13. Chapter 13 is given to us by Jesus. It's kind of an overview, an introduction to the depth where we can find the truth that is found in Scripture. Jesus' heart is for us not to be without understanding as his disciples. His disciples were there listening to his word. So he knew what would be coming. Again, their expectation was that the kingdom would be established, but it wasn't going to happen now. You can imagine what they went through. They're there on earth. They're minding their own business. And all of a sudden, this person steps out of nowhere and looks at him and says, follow me. And something inside of them tells them that they are to follow him. Matthew, those that we see, the disciples, John, Peter, most would follow him to their deaths. They really would. Radical thing had taken place in their life. They had every opportunity to be confused because they were around the campfire. There they were on the Sea of Galilee. They saw the miracles. They saw his heart. They saw the concerns. Those that were deaf, they heard again. Those that were blind, they saw maybe for the first time. Those that were lame got up and walked. They saw all of that. Their hearts were so excited that the kingdom of God had arrived because they had studied that in the Old Testament. And they embraced what they believed in the way that they could was the Messiah. But yet, as they believed that, there were thing after opportunity after opportunity to not believe what was going on. What do you mean, Jesus, that you're going to die? That you're going away? How could that be? Because this is what we see that's going to happen. And so we know that it led to the cross, but we have to remember, they were there. They experienced that. And so there he was crucified. He died on that cross. All hope was lost at that point. They put him in a grave. They went to visit that grave. And then even the grave was empty. What does this mean? Put him again into their shoes. And so their hope is lost. They don't know what it means. And all of a sudden, then they hear this report that he was alive again. Can you imagine that? No, couldn't be. Thomas said, no way, unless I put my finger into his where the prints were, where the hole was. I won't believe. No way. That's why it's called doubting Thomas, in case you doubt it. You know? And so there they are. Okay. Now they're coming to grips with the fact that he's back to life. Yay! Anybody say Yahoo? He's back to life. He's there. You know, he's back there. He's feeding us, you know. He's back there. This is it. He's back. It's time. It's time. We thought it was this way and riding on a horse, but he didn't ride on a horse. He went this way, and we don't understand all of it, but he's back. He's back. What do you mean you're going to ascend? You guys with me? You can't do that. I mean, you just can't do that. That is not right. It's not. Jesus knew everything. He knew everything that was going to happen. But they didn't. But he would entrust the gospel message to those few men and women. That is no small thing. You entrust things into people's hands. And he knew they were kind of lacking. He knew that they had rejected him. They had fled. He knew and understood everything that was in their hearts. But he put everything into their hands, and he says, I love you. See you later. But before he would do that, he understood the heart of those disciples. And today he understands our heart 2,000 years ago. And what he says for them is intended for us, because he is not surprised that it's taken 1,000 years. If he'd returned today, that's approximately 2,000 years. And they weren't aware of that. And as we saw last week in 2 Peter chapter 3, some call the delay that he's in the midst of slackness. If your God is really God, where is he? If his promises are so true, how come they haven't come true? Well, because of this. The scripture says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It may take 2,000 years. What is time to the Lord? As we know in 2 Peter again, a day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day, because God lives outside of time, and time doesn't matter to him. He's unfolding the truth. But Jesus here on planet Earth in Mark chapter 13 is now concerned that they would persevere. Now, all of us have been excited about things in our lives, but I think all of us have experienced disappointment. Things that we would hope would happen didn't happen. And we get discouraged. Their hopes are dashed. They're going to stand there and watch them go, whoop, up into heaven. And the angels are going to say, what are you looking at? I mean, no compassion when you think about the angels. What are you staring at? He who left is going to return the same way. Right from there, the word comes from the heart of God to encourage his disciples even more so about the future. But the future will take a lot of time, and praise the Lord for that. If it didn't take a lot of time and came back in the 1900s early, I wouldn't have been saved, you know? Nor would anybody here in this room. But he's patient, he's long-suffering, he cares about people, and he's got a timing for everything that we understand here in Scripture. And so he encourages us in Scripture to be aware of the times and filter things through the Scripture. For instance, anybody watching China? No small thing. They are building islands down in the South China Sea. They are putting weapons on these islands. You guys watched it? What are they up to? I guarantee you it's no good. Guarantee you. They have motive would be opposite of what we might like to see happen in the United States of America. In the scriptures, it tells us that there's going to be an army of 200 million men, it appears, an army coming out of the east. Could that be China? Could it be China and other people heading toward Israel in the last days? Are we aware today of a man named Putin and watching him very closely? Filter things through the scripture. Don't allow it to discourage us, but do we realize that he is in Syria? He's there. He is in control. It's no democracy. He's in control. And he has a purpose and an intent inside of his heart that he understands very, very well. And so now we find him on the northern tip of Israel. In the end times in scripture, we got to look at that and go, could that be, could he be? And I'm not guaranteeing it is, but when God is ready to pull people and he's ready to return, he's going to pull them out of the north and bring them down. Well, they're already there to a certain degree. Are we aware as Christians, weigh it in through scripture, getting a feel for it, getting it for an understanding of it, but at the same time, not being afraid because we know where it's leading. Putin steps into Syria, and as you know, as you've watched it, it wasn't high Assad, my buddy, the ruler of, quote, ruler of Syria, stand over here, I'm front and center. You guys watch that? His heart is revealed by the action, his intent that you see. Anybody even watching Turkey? Turkey that used to be pro-Western, excuse me, I'm sorry again, no longer there. Are we watching? Because in the end times, it appears that Turkey is going to come against Israel. Positioned. Anybody watching Iran? I don't know my throat. Anybody? Yeah. Hundreds of billions of dollars presented to them, and they are the number one exporter of violence in the world. Hundreds of billions of dollars that a decision was made in the United States and to release that money and also take the embargo or whatever you call it against the goods and all that and the market and all that and setting it free. Well, I have a heart for the people that are there, but we must understand the prophetic things that are going on, but not be afraid of it, just be aware of it. And so they're exporting all this violence that is there. Where? To Iraq. Where? To Yemen. Where? To Lebanon. Do we understand what's going on before our very eyes? Do we see the end times? See, Iraq doesn't appear to be in the end times picture, but Persia does, which is Iran. Now, some say that could be a combination, understand that. But are we watching all these things? Because Jesus said, it's going to come, and what will it do? Will you persevere? Will you get discouraged? His disciples, he's asking them that, but it's been taken 2,000 years and it's in our lap. Do we understand the end times? Because he says, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He's revealing as we go into Mark chapter 13, his will as he's unfolding these things. One reason I wanted to start was in the book of Revelation because it's another picture of the Lord coming and painting a picture for the end times, what will take place, that it's important for us to understand. Interesting times we live in. I believe it is in May the 14th, is it not? Mike, do you know? May 14th, I can't remember, or something like that, where they're going to take the capital from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem? You don't know? I think it is. Okay. Just thought I'd pick you out right there because you're the expert. But it is the 14th, or is that what it's going to be? Hey, no small thing. Pardon me? She said, yeah, that's my wife. She's right in everything. So everything, you know. But whenever it is, no small thing. No other American president, no matter what we think about Trump, has had the guts to do what he is backing to do that. No small thing. Because it says in the end times, this will be there. How close are we? We don't know. It's taken 2,000 years to get to here. I don't know, but I'm rooting, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So let's just dive into a moment here to Revelation chapter 1. And if you're patient with me, again, please, there's a lot of scripture, but it's very important to take, again, a little step down from the big skyscraper to it's 54 floors downtown there. We're on floor 50. or maybe 45. They get a view again, and I believe it's important to do this. Notice chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus to show his servants, just like we see in Mark chapter 13, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the book or the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Guess what, guys, ladies and gentlemen? We're just supposed to number two. Don't complicate it any more than what was right here. We are to bear witness of the word of God. We are to tell about the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that we have seen in our lives. Really simple. Then he goes on in verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Well, when this was written, it was 2,000 years ago, approximately. How could he say that it was near? Because there's no time. So it was near. It is nearer today than it was before. And in verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who had come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He couldn't have done anything more for us, and has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And we all say, amen. Amen. Wonderful. Behold, he says, notice, strong word, behold, he is coming. Do we believe that?
Yes.
He's coming. He's coming. And notice he's going to come when he comes in this specific time with clouds. Jesus disappeared in the clouds. It tells us in the New Testament he's going to appear again as he left. And the clouds could be, I believe personally, a potential. Yes, the angels, but how about the church? Could it be a picture of the church that is taken out before the second coming of Jesus Christ? I'm for that. I root for that. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, what does it say again? Amen. Let it be so. And so we see, according to Scripture, right here, there's coming a time where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, everyone will see who he is. And I believe that is for those that have rejected him and not embraced him on this side of life. Unfortunately, there's coming a time that's called the Great White Throne Judgment. See, this chapter is a chapter of judgment. It introduces a book concerning judgment. And it's not what we talk about, and it's not an exciting thing, but it should motivate us to go out and speak to anyone that we can speak in the form that we can speak. This week we had an opportunity. An opportunity was given to us because a fireman died in the active duty, in the line of duty here in Lawrence. And so we got a call, and they asked, could they use our facility? And you bet. You can use it. I don't know if it's going to be large enough, but you're welcome to come use it. And we had an opportunity just to allow our lives to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Thank you, all of you that prayed. Thank you, all of you that sent food. Thank you, all of you that showed up to serve that food, because I believe as a fellowship, we had an opportunity to spread the Lord's love. A lot of times we get to speak it. A lot of times we get to show it. A lot of times we get to do both. It was a very special time. It really was, and amazing. I believe that Jeff Holt was honored for all his sacrifice as a fireman. But notice it goes on in verse 8, and it says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Look at that. There's all kinds of hope in there. But he goes on quickly on verse 9. He says, I, John, both your brother and companion, in the tribulation and kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ. This world has tribulation. Was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was persecuted for those two things. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and see, he didn't give up. He was persevering. I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. See, Jesus is so concerned about his disciples back then and through the centuries until now. As we look at that, he gave us the letters that were written to the seven churches for a number of reasons, to encourage the seven churches that were alive at that point because they were going to be persecuted. Rome was going to come with a heavy hand, and he wanted them not to lose their first love. He wanted them to be the church of Philadelphia that would remain and would persevere and be on fire. But he didn't want them to be the church of Thyatira. So he warns them in that way. And so we see that individually for those that were alive. But it's a message also for the church in general for the century after century after century after century. Because the message is the same. If you read chapter 3, after 2 of the book of Revelation, you see those seven churches. And the church of Jesus Christ is to remain strong and persevere and be that church of Philadelphia in that way. But it's also a message to the individual Christian who would read it back in the 2nd century, back in the 7th century, back in the 12th century, back in the 21st century. That we would read it and say, oh, I've got to learn from that. I've got to be careful and learn what is there. So that message is all of time. Verse 12, he says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, that's Jesus, clothed with a garment down to the feet and about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a what? Flame of fire. Why a flame of fire? Because he's coming in judgment upon those. The love of God is beautiful. It brings in the grace and mercy of God. The love of God is beautiful. It brings in justice. And if we desire justice, then there will be judgment. And God will deal with the sins of our lives and sins of every single person. And so, as I said, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess because of God's love. But he's reaching out now through you and I, and he doesn't want us to be discouraged because he's not here yet. I was hoping for yesterday. How about you guys? I didn't want to have to ride back last night late from the men's retreat or advance in that way. Didn't come. Anybody waiting for him today? Could come. But what happens if I get a chance to be on that airplane tomorrow, which I hate airplanes, on the way to the Ukraine, and just sit on that stupid tube there like this? You know, they take away all your room. They really do. So, you know, if he doesn't come, I don't know. I'll just do what he asked me to do. But see, he was aware that he would come. And these words would be written. Look at verse 15. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a fist, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I guess so, John, we would do the same. I fell at his feet dead, but he laid his right hand on me, the mercy and compassion of God, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I got it under control. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Evermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Wow. If we can live forever, we've got everything we ever want. We really do. There's nothing more than we need, but he'll give us more. I am he who lives, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Write, verse 19, the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. And the book of Revelation begins to outpour. We're not going, obviously, tonight through all, this morning through all the chapters. And then verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches themselves. Now go back to Mark chapter 13. So is that understandable? Again, a picture that Jesus paints for his disciples because he loves them. Skyscraper view of what's heading their way beginning in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and beginning specifically in chapter 4 and chapter 5, chapter 6, and then on through and on through until we get to those wonderful chapters 19, 20, 21, and 22. He gives us a picture of the future. He gives us a picture of the return of Jesus Christ. He gives us a picture of what the world's going to look like, but gives us a picture how he protects all of his people in the midst of it. And then he gives a picture of what a 1,000-year reign is going to be like on planet Earth. He's going to rule on this planet. Anybody say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. It's going to be exciting. And then he says there's going to be one final release of the enemy to test those that are human beings that are still left because he wants to give even a further opportunity to those that were there. And then after that, chapter 21 and chapter 22, when we go into beyond the millennium, no more death. He's with us. We can see face to face. We can be with him forever and ever. What a great promise. But in the meantime, 2,000 years. Anybody impatient? But how do we live our lives? That's what he's pointing out in Mark chapter 13. And I want to break down Mark chapter 13 because we're going to come back, not so much in verses 1 through 13 again, but in the rest of the chapter. Dive in and keep moving down the skyscraper until we're on street level and we get a feel for what Jesus is saying in detail here. The Lord, again, is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Three things will help our understanding of what Jesus is doing in Mark chapter 13. Number one, first, it will help if we understand this chapter to remember that Jesus is preparing to understand this chapter. It will help us to understand that Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death and departure from this world and preparing them to carry on after he is gone. Because there's all kinds of possibility that they won't persevere. Unfortunately, I know dozens of people that were in ministry, that are no longer persevering. Doesn't mean that they have to be in ministry, just their walks with God are no longer existing. That is sad. Jesus understood that. There's a danger. So he wanted to warn them that he was going to die. He's going to depart from this world and be prepared to carry on after he was gone. Secondly, in chapter 13, we see that we are to recognize these events concerning the last days. His disciples then and in the future, which is us, would be better prepared if we do to endure and to keep our hope for his return in the future. We've got to keep that hope. Jesus wanted all his followers throughout the century to understand these four things. Number one, God is not caught off guard. We believe that? God is still on the throne, still in control of the events. Amen? Number two, that they, his disciples, should not be caught off guard themselves. God isn't tricked. He's got everything under control. And we should not be caught off guard. We will know what to expect in this corruptible and sinful world as we study the truths of Scripture. See, I know that I'm speaking to a bunch of Bereans. I don't have all the answers. So you have the responsibility, search out the Scriptures. That's how I get out of this. Well, Bill, you said this. No, I always say, you're Bereans. Go find out what Jesus says to you, what Scriptures say to you individually. Be mature. Study the Scriptures. Be accountable in that way. The third thing that's being here is that they, the disciples, the believers, will be challenged to keep ourselves ever so close to God in order to be as strong as possible in facing the trials coming upon earth. Anybody have any trials lately? Anything that goes on that discourages us? And, well, God, if you're real, why did this happen? If you look in the papers, how could that happen, Lord? It doesn't make sense. If I was God, I think I would do it differently. Are you really in control? Anybody ever done that? I try not to get there. But if I get there, I'm kind of like very careful. And then I retreat really quick. But it can happen in that way. We must be careful. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that those who follow him will be victorious as they place their trust in God and their hope in the reality that there will be a new heaven and a new earth in the future. You guys believe that? These things are found in the midst of Scriptures here. Very important. Three things that will help our understanding what Jesus is doing in Mark chapter 13. To remember, he's preparing his disciples. To remember that us as his disciples are to endure, to keep our hope. And third, that we see that we must note that Jesus is dealing with five specific purposes that have to do with the end times in this chapter. He realizes that. It's broken down to five areas that he deals with to encourage us as disciples to stay strong. You guys want to look at them real quickly? Boy, second service was more enthusiastic. We're going to do it. You got time. Bear with me. The first sign is found in verses 1 through 13. The signs of the last days before both Jerusalem's destruction and the world's end. We talked about that. We'll come back to that in a moment. But I want to look at the second sign that we see to encourage us to understand what's going on in this chapter, to get a skyscraper view of the details that are found in the Bible concerning prophecy. Look at verse 14 through 23. Here we see introduced to us the abomination desolation and the great tribulation period. Look what it's going to look like. Verse 14, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing, it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And we're in 2 weeks, we're going to look at this, what exactly this means. He goes on now and he's describing this end times, this great tribulation that will come upon the world. And I believe and I pray that the church will be out of here and will not experience verse 15 through to a certain point here. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of the house. Because there's an urgency, is what he's saying. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing bees in those days. That's a difficult time for a woman to be traveling. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter. Let it be, come Lord Jesus in the summer, you know, instead of the winter. And in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been seen since the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, nor God created until this time, nor ever shall be. We have seen tribulation. We have seen earth. We have seen all of these things. They're experienced right now. A volcano exploded in Hawaii. So we see these things right now. But he's telling us about a specific day that we must be aware of. And then verse 20, and unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you during this time period, look, here is the Christ. Or look, where is, here he is, he is there. Do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all these things beforehand. He's concerned about those back then. He's concerned about those that would be alive when Titus would come into Jerusalem and destroy everything. And they could think this must be the final time. But it wasn't. He's concerned about us today. But there is coming a time. Will we remain strong? And so we see that. Then we see, after the abomination of desolation chapter, then we see the coming of the Son of Man after the great tribulation. Look at verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, this I believe is a reference to the second return of Jesus Christ, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. To do what? To step, I believe, on planet Earth and establish his kingdom then. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of the heaven. And so we see that in the end times. We see the signs of the last days. We see the abomination desolation, the great tribulation spoken of. We see the coming of the Son of Man after the great tribulation. Do you guys want to know exactly when Jesus is going to come? Do you want to know? Because in the next verses 28 through 32, we will see the actual time of the Lord's return to this earth. You ready? If you want to know, never mind. Go home. I'm going to keep it to myself. Preach it, yeah. Look at verse 28. Now learn this parable, the fig tree. When? This is when he's coming back on his second coming. It's branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves. You know that summer is near. So he gives a metaphor, a picture. So you also, when you see these things happening, what things? The things that we were looking at. Tribulation upon this earth in this way. When you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, I am well aware that some people insert the rapture and different things here. I encourage you to study through this and see. I think it has a very specific purpose for a specific time that we see here. But here we have the exact time of Jesus coming back. All we know. Fig trees, you know, right there. He's coming back. But we know it's a very specific time. But we do not have the day nor the hour because no man knows the day or the hour. So stop trying to guess. But I think it's tomorrow. And then he closes it out and says, listen, look, guys, all this is true. Verse 32 is really tied to verse 28 through 31, where he says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." And now look what comes towards the end of this chapter, these words of encouragement: "Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is, when the time is. For it is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, be busy, be about your Father's business. For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he find you," what's the word? "Sleeping." Not alert, not in the word, not in prayer, not witnessing, not fellowshipping, not persevering, turning away, doubting the truths that are in Scripture, allowing the enemy to come in and divide and to conquer in those ways. It's hard. We live in this world. There are trials and tribulation. Things are difficult, but Jesus was concerned. "Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping." And look in verse 37. "And what I say to you," these are the words of Jesus, "I say to you," what's he say? "Watch." Be alert. Again, be in Scripture. Don't play around. Understand, difficult times. 2 Peter chapter 3 says we live in troublous times. We truly, truly do. But there is a time that's coming beyond what we're experiencing now. And as we close, let's take a closer look at the signs that are found in the first 13 verses where Jesus breaks this down into three sections. Very quickly, notice in verse 1. We still got time. "Then as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, 'Teacher, see what manner of stones and what builder here?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall be thrown down, shall not be thrown down.' Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us when these things will be.'" It would happen in 70 AD. "And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" That's off into the future. And he's given that truth in the rest of the chapter and in Revelation and all that. "And Jesus answered them, beginning to say, 'Take heed, be careful that no one deceives you.'" He understood there's going to be a time period between while he's there and then until he returns again. "But many you hear, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet." See, we're in the midst of the end is not yet. "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." It's going to intensify, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. Look at verse 8. "These are the beginnings of" what? "Sorrows." Where are the sorrows? Revelation chapter 6. We'll get there. But just turn to Revelation chapter 6 this week and you'll see a man coming in on a white horse. It is not Jesus Christ. It is the Antichrist. When the church is taken out, the Holy Spirit is released in a certain way, and then it opens the door to this guy who is totally 100% opposed to Christ, and he has a purpose. He will be, I believe, possessed by Satan himself, and he'll go to destroy the church in any way he can during difficult times. And he'll ride in on a horse. He'll seem like a conqueror, but no, he's not. He's a liar and deceiver. We're going to see in that time of sorrows, then there's going to be another horse, a pale horse. There's going to be a dark horse. There's going to be famine. There's going to be war. There's going to be, they are the beginning only of the sorrows that are revealed in Revelation chapter 6, because that's only the beginning of the tribulation period. But there is a second part of the tribulation period when it even gets worse. You guys excited?
Yes.
Well, thank you for saying yes. I don't like that part. We must. A message to the church to persevere, because this will happen. World trouble and persecutions against God's people. God's people have always existed, even from the beginning of time. Think of Abel. The great sorrow he, God, now speaks about in this chapter refers to a period of time that is so terrible that it can be said to be a time when which is to be distinguished from all other trouble the world believers have suffered throughout history. This beginning of sorrows. Here in first 13 chapters or verses, look at verse 9, and we see as we're closing here, personal threats and sorrows. Beginning again, Mark chapter 13, verse 9. "But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. I thought being a Christian, it's all easy. No, it's not. And the gospel must be first preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. People are not excited about us being Christians. There are those that want to kill us. They're killing people all across the world today. They truly are. Now a brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all who for my name's sake. Isn't it wonderful, again, to be a Christian? Well, that's why I say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. You know, and I really believe in that. But this is something that we understand. There is the beginning of sorrows. There's personal threats and sorrows. But that word but, look in verse 13, the last part of it. This is where we're going to end. But he who endures to the end, what are the next three words? Let's say it again. Saved. What's it mean? Saved from our sins, saved from the enemy's plans, saved from ourselves in this world, and we will live with him forever and ever and ever. You say praise the Lord. The word but in verse 13 offers all the promise and hope a believer should ever desire. The reality is that all believers endure, as believers endure and persevere in these things, they shall be saved. What a wonderful promise and hope we have. The world obviously does not have this problem. So towards the end of times, we're going to look, and there's all these things, but there's going to be an intensification of trials and tribulation like the world has never seen before. And so, but here we see the promise. If we stay close to Jesus, he'll take us through. We don't have to worry about our testimony. We don't have to worry about our young ones, though we'll take care of them, and we'll pray for the rapture of the church. God has promised that he will take care of his people, but it's important that we don't be unwise, because as we understand this truth, we can take it to others. When I accepted the Lord, I went to a man named Jim Flom, who was the owner of the company in real estate that I worked for. And I sat down with Jim and I said, Jim, I am so excited. He said, Bill, about what? I said, I've given my heart to Jesus Christ. Oh, really? Yeah, Jim. And I know in scripture that he's coming back. There might be challenges that are coming, but he's coming back, and I believe soon. And Jim stopped me right there, and I'll remember it to this day. He said, Bill, this is what I don't like about you Christians. You always talk about this difficulty that's going to come on earth. I choose not to believe that. My heart broke. My heart broke. I don't know where Jim is today, but that's the truth of scripture. It truly is. But on the other side of that truth, we will live with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Anybody excited about that? Let's pray and let's stand, please. Again, Father, we thank you for scripture. Thank you for the patience of my brothers and sisters. Because Lord, if we handle the full counsel of God, we look at the exceeding things about the return of Jesus. We look about his grace, at his grace and mercy. We look about no more tears and no more death, and we look at all these things. But we must be wise and understand the times that we live, so we can take the gospel message and the truth to those that have a need. Help us burn with that desire. Help there be a fire inside of us, Lord, because we know the truth, and it's the truth. But there's so many that don't know. Help us, Lord. We love you. We thank you. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word.